Considering our study in Malachi, turn back there with me, read chapter 3 and 4 today. Malachi, we certainly could have spent more time on this book after the fact. I thought that through as well, but just kind of following up from our study in Revelation and getting the gist of Malachi, very interesting book, very interesting prophet, an amazing, rich message. You'll remember that his name, Malachi, my messenger, and that's an interesting, that comes out again in this passage that we're going to be in today, and very interesting. He was the last of the minor prophets. His book was the last book of the Old Testament and the last book before the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, written around 400 years, and they call it the silent years, 400 years where God did not speak to his people. Was silent before the coming of Messiah. Major theme in the book is that God loved and loves Israel, that he chose Jacob over Esau, but they did not return his love. Where is my honor? He says to them. There was a problem with the priests. Talked a little more in detail about that last week. They despised his name. Oh, priests who despise my name. They were disobeying God's commandments, offering worthless sacrifices. But so God sent Malachi to challenge these priests. Very interesting, what I believe bleeds out of many of the Old Testament prophets is often people think they're fighting with other people when they are actually fighting with God. And hear this today, don't think that can't happen today. If someone is speaking the truth of God to you, and you're angry about it, you're fighting with them, maybe you're not just fighting with a person. You're fighting with God. And that's what these people, well, how do you say that? How are we doing that? They're arguing. And if they knew the truth, if God was in person standing there, they would stop arguing. Right? They would have to. But they'd, oh, you're wrong and I'm right and all of that. They thought they were fighting with person, Malachi, God's messenger, that are fighting with God. And so God sends Malachi to these priests, and he tells them basically to listen up. This command is for you. O priests, this command is for you. God reminded them of his covenant with Levi, that he had made with them because of faithful Phinehas. And a reminder in Malachi that the priests had been faithful. And I love that. True instruction was in his mouth. No wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. He turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And so the priests during Malachi's day were not faithful. They were not doing their job. They were not ministering. People couldn't trust them, and they're actually doing quite the opposite. They were causing people to stumble, as you see. You cause people to turn aside. You cause people to stumble. And what a terrible thing that is. It's all over our modern day story where people pretend and maybe even they think they're right. I don't know. Some people are definitely playing the game and some people probably just think they're right. But they think they're saying spiritual things, right? And many times people even use the Bible, Word of God, and then twist it a little bit to their own means, their own end. And it sounds compelling. But instead of causing an increase in faith in Christ and causing people to trust in God by his word, they turn many away, cause people to stumble. And what a terrible thing that is. And I'd hate to be in someone's shoes like that on Judgment Day. A person that was purporting to speak from God, they're saying, I have a message from the Lord, and then they turn people away, cause people to stumble. And that'd be fearful. And these people that were hearing this message should have woke up and said, whoa, a message from the Lord, you're causing people to stumble. It's time to change. It's time to wake up. God sent them a very clear and serious warning. Their character was wrong. They were not right with God. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi. And their character being wrong caused their message to be wrong. And it's very clear. That's a good test, if you will. We'll look at some of those tests when we get into 1 John in a couple of weeks. John gives us some really clear tests. Many of them are character tests. Many of them are message tests. Many of them are character tests. They go together. your character, if you're not right with God, you're not going to speak the truth. Hard enough when you're right with God to speak the truth in love, amen? Amen? It is. I got a lot of truth sometimes, very little love, right? Sometimes I don't have enough love to speak the truth. But if you're not in Christ, you don't have a chance. You're just going to speak some false message. Your character needs to be right before your message is going to be right. These priests were wrong on both accounts. And so God warned them. He would curse their blessing. He had already cursed their blessing because they weren't listening. You do not lay it to heart, God told the priests. I'm sending this messenger to you. I'm talking to you. But you don't take it to heart. And that's a good message for us today as well. Read with me. It's a little bit of a more extended passage today. Very good, though. Very rich. And this is just thinking. Just get in your mind, in your imagination with me today, and remember that this came 400 years before the Messiah, the last time God spoke to his people in the Old Testament, and the anticipation that this passage would create. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner. And do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your father you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yeah, you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with the curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down on you a blessing so there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you so it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. Your vine, your field shall not bear fruit, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord, but you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. And then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. The book of remembrance was written before him of those who had feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. In the day when I take up my when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him, then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that I will not leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the heart of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Let's pray. We've got quite a little bit to talk about in this chapter. And a very wonderful reading. God, thank you for this amazing prophecy, this prophetic promise of the coming Messiah. Just as they desperately needed you, we're living out of their unfaithfulness. We need you today. God, thank you that we now have a fuller picture than they did of who Messiah would be, what he would do. We actually know him in truth, Jesus Christ. God, just help us as we try to absorb much of the truth of this passage today. Change our hearts. Do that refining work that only you can do. And God, fill us with hope and anticipation as we wait for that ultimate consummation where you come once again. In Jesus' name, amen. That's a good book to study and read right after studying Revelation, isn't it? It really is. It really ties a lot of things together for us when we think about the coming of the Lord God. The prophecy, as you saw there, the prophecy of Elijah and Jesus. God will send his messenger. Again, as I think about the guy that was called to do this, if his name was Malachi, which I believe it was, he writes in 3, "Behold, I send Malachi." Isn't that interesting? "Behold, I send Malachi. I send my messenger." Same word used as his name. He will prepare the way. It's clearly not the writer of this book that he is saying he's going to send future. Elijah is identified as the messenger in 4:5. There has been some debate about this. It could be the actual Elijah is in view here. "I will grant authority to my two witnesses. They will prophesy." In Revelation 11, he's talking about that before the coming of the day of the Lord. Possibly Elijah as he appeared to Jesus in Mark 9:4, there appeared to them Elijah with Moses. But remember, Jesus came before those things. The Revelation one could be talking about Elijah coming before Christ comes finally. Most believe that the messenger here is John the Baptist he's talking about, and that seems to be the most legitimate understanding of that, that John the Baptist would be the one to prepare the way for Christ, for the coming of Christ. Now notice this passage. "The angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine nor strong drink, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared.'" And notice in Malachi, that's what the ministry of this messenger would be, to prepare the way of the Lord. And so this is very, I believe it is very likely that he's specifically talking about John the Baptist's ministry. Jesus talked about John the Baptist. Prophets in the law prophesied and told John, if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah to come. That's why it's pretty clear that Malachi was talking about John the Baptist coming to prepare the way for Christ. The John the Baptist, in this sense, would be called my messenger or Malachi. It's perhaps a play on words. And perhaps, as in many of the Old Testament prophets, there is a near and far fulfillment. I believe it's very true in this case. It's very interesting. I believe as Malachi is talking about this coming messenger to prepare the way for the Lord, he is talking about John the Baptist, the coming of Christ, and one of the two witnesses, Elijah, before the second coming of Christ. I really believe that was in view in both cases here. Prepare the way for the coming of the Lord, and there's a reason for that. So perhaps it has a near and far fulfillment. Just like when the prophet Elijah, Isaiah, said to the wicked king Ahab, "Get a sign. What do you want?" "Oh, I'm not going to test the Lord," he said. "Because you have tested the Lord will give you a sign. The virgin is going to bear a son. You shall call his name Emmanuel." That had a near and far fulfillment. In his lifetime, there would have been a child born, but it was actually talking about Christ coming and that he would be Emmanuel. So that happens a lot in the prophets. This messenger was to prepare the way before me, he says, before Christ. And notice this. This is very interesting. The messenger and Christ himself, the servant, the messenger of the covenant, would not do as the priests are doing. There is a comparison to the unfaithful ministry of the priests in this coming person. "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statute of the rules that I command him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord." Notice what Elijah would do. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to their fathers. And so there'd be a faithful ministry of this messenger. And just remember John the Baptist as he was out. People would come to him. They're coming to him to hear from the Lord. People were being baptized and repenting of their sins. He was a faithful priest, if you will. He was a faithful messenger preparing the way that the Messiah would come and the people's hearts would be ready. And then, as we saw, God would send his Messiah. The Lord, he would send Jesus, and he's called the Lord and the Messenger of the Covenant in Malachi 3. And don't you love that? Behold, he is coming. Behold, he is coming. Talking about Jesus coming and coming both at his first and second coming. And so the message of Malachi is that same message we talked about last week. Listen up and get ready. Listen up and watch. Listen up and be ready. The Messiah is coming. He talks about Jesus' ministry here in Malachi 3. I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. Now notice this. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant, who you delight, behold, he is coming. And so Jesus will return to his temple. He's called the messenger of the covenant, and he will restore Israel during that tribulation period. He will restore the priests to a right relationship, the priests that were unfaithful. Notice this, he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. They will bring in offerings in righteousness. So in Malachi's day, remember, the priests were unfaithful. They're bringing in a worthless offering. And they're telling people, don't worry about it. It's okay. What has God done for us lately? Right? And Jesus, they said, the ministry of Jesus, and he's talking about us, but he's really talking about during that tribulation period. He's going to come, he's going to change the way the priests minister. It's going to be a faithful ministry. Now, here who likes classical music? And who actually listens to it, even though you like it? No? All right, that's what I wondered. Okay, who is Handel's Messiah? When you read this passage, don't you hear that playing? And he will purify. Don't you love that kind of thing, right? The sons of Levi. That's what he's telling us about. Christ's ministry. How Handel pulled that off, he did that in 30 days. Wrote that whole Messiah in 30 days. And it's rich. He just took it right out of the scriptures and set it to music. It's a beautiful piece. And I've tried to get, I don't know if Dwight is scared or if he just really doesn't have much confidence in us, which that's legitimate. But I've wanted to do the Hallelujah chorus here forever. Right? Now, it might not sound that good, but we should just do it sometime. Right? It's a beautiful thing. Christ will come. Christ is going to restore the priesthood. He's going to purify silver. And, you know, I wonder what the priest felt about that. Because, you know, if I was reading this, I would say, I would think like this. Like, oh, it's beautiful. Wow. Wait a minute. How is silver purified? Fire. Right? Melted. Get the junk out. It rises and you scrape the bad off. And soap. You know, as a fuller soap. Scrub them down. Clean them up. Fix them. Jesus is coming. Is the message. Jesus is coming. He's going to restore the priesthood. They're going to be able to fulfill their ministry. They will bring in offerings in righteousness to the Lord. They'll be a right priesthood again. They'll do their job. They'll do it well. Jesus will restore correct temple worship. He's talking about the sacrifice. The people will follow God's laws. They will offer fitting sacrifices. They will have a fitting reverence of the Lord. And correct worship will be restored. Then, the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the former days. So there's a whole ministry of restoration and reconciliation there. Jesus will restore justice when he comes. He will be a just judge. They were not being just. I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against, notice the long list here. This is kind of some of the stuff that was going on in their day. I don't know if you see this way. When I read these, it always looks just like today. This reminds me of my life. Sorcerers, and he's talking about demonic manipulation and mostly through the use of narcotics, drugs of different kinds, mostly, and demonic influence. And if you haven't been familiar with that culture, it is completely, the drug culture, completely saturated with demonic activity. Completely saturated with demonic activity. And I've noticed in the counseling ministry, especially getting involved with people personally and then knowing people from my past life, It always seems to go together. Demonic activity, sorcery, drugs kind of stuff, you know, the opiates and any of that, cocaine, and sexual abuse. They are, the story of those three sins are just woven together. And it's just crazy. And it's just destructive. And a friend of mine, of Lori and I, and he's a believer, he posted something last week. And he said, first, it was something from someone else that said, first the heroin takes away your pain. Then it takes away your family, your life, all your friends, your job, your money. And then all you have left is the pain. And it's interesting, isn't it? That's our lie. That's what we're talking about there. Sorcerers, the same kind of stuff. People, they use these drugs, and they thought there was a spiritual connection, and they maybe there was some demonic activity, and they could get some insights. The adulterers. There's no adultery, thankfully, in our world today. Right? Sexual immorality. Sensuality. Using each other. Hating each other. Adultery. Just taking each other for an object. Liars are those who swear falsely. If you were lied to this week, don't stand up. Right? You were lied to multiple times this week, weren't you? And probably you lied a little bit, right? Our world is such a deceptive, lying-filled world. And it is a terrible temptation. Cheats, those who oppress the hired worker in his wages. Greed, people using each other and taking advantage of each other. Oppressing the hired worker. God takes that seriously, doesn't he? That's not a small thing. And in our culture, what you do, it basically equals out to your life. You know, you spend so much time on your job and doing what you do to take advantage of someone and cheat them. Heartless people oppressing widows and orphan again, greed. Those who oppress the widow and the fatherless don't provide for people in need. Taking advantage of foreigners or the sojourner. Wow. You could really write a book about that in our current day. The second great slavery that we don't call slavery. And at worst, the last thing, they do not fear me. And all these people in Israel were doing all of these things. No fear of the Lord. No fear of repercussions. No fear of judgment. And that just looks like America to me. I just look at this, my world right here. People are doing all these things. They call evil good. They call good evil. No fear of the Lord whatsoever. It's interesting to me, like the last meaningful gospel conversation I had with someone that I love, and I started talking to him about God and Christ and everything. First thing the person did is just said, you know what, I need to stop this, I need to stop that, I need to stop this, I need to stop that. People in this broken world know that they're sinning. But there's no fear of the Lord, or they would say, you know what, I need to do something about this. I wonder if there's an answer for my problem. There's no fear of the Lord of hosts. There's no right reverence to say, this is wrong, and I need to repent and turn to the Lord for forgiveness. So Jesus came on this mission to restore, right? He was going to restore the broken priesthood, restore the offering, restore the nation. He was going to, in judgment, deal with the unrepentant and restore the country. And this is what he will do. That's what's prophesied and what Jesus will. He has done, and certainly in a great deal, but he will do when he comes a second time. This passage has many promises, commandments, and warnings. It was very richly laid out there. I love the imagery that God uses. Notice this, and I'm not trying to say something or not say something, and we can talk about it later more in person because I'm not going to talk about it necessarily corporately like this, but hear this. All of these promises are conditional. All of them. Very interesting, isn't it? Because God does a lot of things unconditionally. He has to, like, you know, salvation, right? If it was on us, we're sunk. But notice these promises are conditional. Very interesting to me. And it's very clear as well. I, the Lord, do not change. He starts out with a promise. He's reminding them that I am faithful, but I'm going to tell you some conditional things. I don't change, you're not consumed. Remember that, okay? We're not talking about that. I'm not going to consume you, but here are some conditional things. From the days of your father, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not come to them. Return to me, and I will return to you. Interesting, isn't it? If they would just return to the Lord, he would return to them. And he's talking again about that blessing and that refining that he would do. Oh, how shall we return to you? How shall we return? You know, everybody wants to make up an excuse. Even though they rejected God, return to me, I will return to you. promise of blessing. Bring in the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house and thereby put me to the test. Conditional. Bring in the, do what I told you to do, right? He laid out in his law how to take care of the priests and how to take care of the temple and all those things. And if they would do that, then he would bless them. You see that in our world today. And God says, I let my rain fall on the evil and the good together. But you see the blessing of God when people, and it's not, I'm not saying, oh, it's not some prosperity thing, try to get more money. But you see, when people do what God says, things go well. It's a universal principle in the Old Testament. If you do well, will you not have good, right? Sometimes the good isn't what I want. I understand that. I'm not saying that. But this is what God says today to us. If you bring in the full tithes into my storehouse, that there may be food in my house, put me to the test. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down on you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. And so they were under the judgment of God. He had corrupted their blessing. Remember that? And now God says, if you'll just return to me, I'll return to you, put me to the test, do what I tell you to do, I'll bless you. This promise here, those who feared the Lord, this is talking about what happened. They heard their message. Those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention to them, and a book of remembrance was written before them who feared the Lord. So some turned, that's the conditional part, some feared the Lord. What did God do? He remembered that. He wrote it down. It's written down. Could be talking about the book of life. I don't think so. He's just talking about a book of remembrance. It's the book of their work. A book of remembrance was written before them. Those who feared the Lord esteemed his name. They shall be mine in the day when I take up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. When God comes back, the people who feared the Lord and turned to him are going to be with him and part of his work. I will spare them, God says. Promise, God will make a distinction. Once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, the one who serves God and the one who does not serve God. God will make a distinction. The people who reject God, especially in those end time things that we were studying, they're going to have all those plagues on them. The ones that serve God, turn to God, don't take the mark, God is going to save them. Promise of God's power. But for you who fear my name, again, if you fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. You shall go out leaping like cows from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day when I act. So God is going to take care of his of their enemies. They fear him. They fear his name. There are many enemies. And in that day, wow, they were surrounded by enemies. Very interesting. When Jesus was fighting with the religious leaders of his day, and he told them, you know, some things that they didn't like, and they said, oh, we've never been anyone's slave. Isn't that interesting? After they got carried away captive, they were never really a sovereign nation ever again. They never really were. They called themselves that kind of, had some governors, had some kings and things like that, mostly puppets, but they were never a sovereign nation again. And even times like this, when the temple's being rebuilt, it's being rebuilt because pagan kings said, you can go do it. They were never really a sovereign nation again. They had many enemies. And Jewish people have always had many enemies, and most of it is because of their own fault. But God said, I'm going to take care of your enemies. If you'll turn to me, if you'll fear my name, I'll wipe out your enemies. I'll tread them under feet. They'll be ash. They'll be toast. And then again, that promise of restoration. I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers of their children, the hearts of the children of their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Before I do, he's going to take some pretty serious action. There are many promises there. Promises of blessing, promises of restoring, restoration, giving them the food that they need, taking care of their land, taking care of their enemies, delivering them. Commandments. This is an interesting passage, isn't it? Will man rob God, yet you are robbing me? Yet will man rob God, yet you are robbing me? Remember the conditional nature. Return to me, I will return to you. And he is challenging, God is challenging their materialism, their focus on stuff, their greed. And how many times in Malachi talk about greed in this? Taking advantage of the worker, not giving, now robbing God himself. Not obeying the commandments, not taking care of the priests, not taking care of the temple. Oh, how have we robbed you? Is their response. Being human is an interesting thing. We think that if we do everything in our power to grab as much as we can, store up as much as we can, get as much as we can, life will be better, we'll feel better, and hear this, many of us will be safe. I've got my money, I've got my savings, and if I let any out, oh, that's the most terrifying thing. And you know what we do? Just like them. What does he say? You were cursed with a curse because you're robbing me. The whole nation of you. We're our own worst enemy. And we get that stuff and we hold it with our iron fist. We gotta have it and I gotta keep it and I gotta watch out for it. And God is telling us, release it. Give. Give to the poor. Give to the, in this case, the temple. Pay for the priests, give, and I'll bless you. But you're your own worst enemy because you're greedy, because you're holding your stuff, because of your view of materialism and your view of God. I am not blessing you. In fact, I'm cursing you. And your stuff is rotting. Your fields aren't producing. Wake up. Wake up. Have a right view of stuff and giving. It's all God is saying there. Have a right view of stuff. It's not wrong to have stuff at all. God gives. I've known people who are millionaires, and they're very godly, but they're also very giving. I think one of the reasons they're a millionaire is because God is using them to provide for the ministry that he has at that given time. Have a right view of stuff. Poor people can be just as greedy as rich people. We can be, amen? It's just the same thing. God, greed can blind you, and you have to protect your stuff at all costs, and it may end up you're stealing from God. Well, I couldn't give there. I don't know how many people in counseling we've had say that. Oh, I can't give. I don't even have enough money to get by now. Right? Well, let's see what you're spending it on. Well, wait a minute here. How come you can afford all this, but you can't give? Then all of a sudden, some of them, they start to give, and they start to save, and they start to be generous, and all of a sudden there's money at the end of the month. Their view of stuff and their view of God changed. Their view of giving changed. And they had money at the end of the month. They didn't care as much about the stuff and they were releasing it and letting God use it. Again, this isn't meant to be some health and wealth thing. Or if you want to make money, go to the stock market. That's not the point. The point is change your view about giving, about stuff, and about God. God called them to the test because they were their own worst enemy, right? If you want, really, we want to know the pathway to prosperity? Honor me. Serve me. And I'll bless you. Test me. Try it out. God said to them. And God will change your heart on that as well. Some of those people that I said that I had in mind that are wealthy, they're some of the most generous people you would ever meet in your life. And I've known many, even, not a millionaire, but doing well and just so generous and so giving. And what a blessing. Have a right view of stuff. They actually were stealing from God. They didn't love God, but were trying to use God. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. You will say, how have we spoken against you? You have said it is vain to serve the Lord. What profit is it in keeping charge of his charge or walking in mourning before the Lord of hosts? The commandments were to have a right view of God instead of their current view. They thought God was the genie that they could use. Oh, it's vain. I tried that. Doesn't work. I hear that a lot in my life as well. Oh, I've tried that. I don't know because I wasn't you, but I do know anybody that really does try that, tries to serve God, he blesses them. He changes your heart. He changes your character. So they were just in it for whatever God would give to them. They had a wrong view of God's character. Their part in this was return to me, love and obey God. And for those of you who fear my name, he said in verse 4:2, keep the law. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. All God was calling his people to do was to go back to what he had already told them, to dig in and start to follow him faithfully. Just go back. I already told you what you need to do. I already told you how to follow me. Go back. Follow me faithfully. Turn to me. I will return to you. Fear me, and I will bless you. Keep the law. Commandments. Promises. God, based on conditional promises. Commandments. Those commandments that they were to keep. And then warnings. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. Behold, he is coming. Interesting. Malachi 3, 1-2, Malachi 4, 1, Malachi 4:6, if you have your Bible open. All talk about the coming of Christ. It's a warning. Be ready. And God was trying to get his people's attention. I wonder what it would be like to be Malachi, for one thing. You can feel like that a little bit in this world, where your message falls on deaf ears sometimes. Some people are listening. Always remind yourself of that when you're speaking, sharing with people and things, and maybe you're getting rejected a lot. Some people will hear, and some people do hear. And the ministry is always worthwhile because God has called us to that. But can you imagine being Malachi and having this very hard message and warning people of the coming of the Messiah? And then the first time the Messiah came, how long was it? 400 years. So I think Malachi was probably dead by then, right? He didn't get to see the fulfillment of his prophecy. I wonder if that was frustrating to him. I wonder what the people thought when he warned them and he said, hey, wake up, he's coming. And yet it was 400 years before the Messiah actually came. I wonder if they said, 2 weeks later, he ain't coming. 2,000 years since Christ was here, walked this earth and died for our sins. He tells us he's coming. Can feel the same though, can't it? I don't know if you're a social media person, but I think it's already passed, actually. But the end of the world was prophesied again based on, kind of crazy, isn't it? Based on some Bible numbers or something. I don't know. It's either soon, so then we're in trouble, or it may have already passed. He's coming again. He's coming again. He's coming again. And I wonder if we feel like that. Is he really coming again? Or is he warning people? You know, there's only a set amount of time. When Christ comes, it's over. And you don't necessarily have to die. We can feel like Malachi, prophesying these hard messages and just wonder, is God coming? Jesus said, I'm coming again. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then I will come and get you so you can be where I am. It's a promise of the Lord. Now, we look back on Malachi 400 years later. The Messiah came, fulfilled this prophecy, and then I believe there's also a far fulfillment in many of these. He came back. He did it. God kept his promise. It's a great message for us to remember today. Behold, he is coming. Behold, I send my messenger. He will prepare a way before me. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. He's coming again. The messenger of the covenant who you delight, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. That's the main message of Malachi. Be sober, be vigilant, be watching. He is coming. He's going to do some amazing things. Some amazing things are going to happen. Wake up. He is coming. That's why I chose this as we wrapped up Revelation. I just thought it was a good reminder for us that Christ is coming again. And we can look forward to that with great anticipation. Let's pray. God, there's certainly much in the book of Malachi that we could have spent more time on. The issue of giving, very good. The issue of materialism, priests, purity of your people. But we know that the message is centered around the coming of Christ. wow, what a stunning thing. You've told us beforehand you are coming again, could come, as he says, suddenly you could come at any time. Lord, help us as we do. It's easy for us as we live our day-to-day lives and lose sight of the fact that Christ could appear at any moment and then this life is just over. Praise the Lord. He could come at any time and take us to be with him. He could come at any time and begin that work that we study about in Revelation, judging the world and refining his people. God, let's help us today as we seek to live in anticipation of that truth. We are yearning for the return of the Messiah, for the coming of Christ to come and change this broken and often nasty world into a wonderful place to live and be, where he reigns forever as King. So God, help us with that sense of anticipation today and joy. As we know the end of the story, life wants to beat us down, we know the end of the story. The devil thinks he's won, we know the end of the story. The world scoffs, acts like Christ isn't coming, we know the end of the story. So thank you for that, Lord. Encourage our faith this week as we walk by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we share his wonderful message. In his name we pray, amen.